Well, greetings once again in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and welcome to the live stream Wednesday night service from the auditorium of Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. It is such a joy to be able to meet this way. We'd rather, of course, be meeting in the normal way, but because there are problems with that at this time, what a joy it is to be able to have this means of communicating, of gathering, of uniting our hearts together, of hearing of prayer needs and joining our hearts together in prayer, and to just maintain the fellowship within the body of believers and maintain the ministry of God's Word, which is so vitally, vitally important to our spiritual health. This coming Sunday morning at 9:30, we will be gathering here once again in the auditorium. We've been doing that now for a couple of months, and it has gone well. We are being careful. We ask you to wear a mask if you are able to do that, knowing that some people have asthma or other problems and cannot do that. But if you can wear a mask, we ask you to wear one, and we do request that if you are unable to wear a mask, that you refrain from singing. But what a delight to be able to sing once again, which we couldn't do for quite a while, but now we are. And we're also trying to maintain proper social distancing. We have only every other pew available for seating, which does, of course, cut into our seating capacity quite a bit, but so far we've been able to accommodate everyone who has been coming, and we've been enjoying some very, very wonderful meetings, people present meetings, fellowship meetings, worship, corporate worship times together on Sunday morning at 9:30. But still, no Sunday school classes and no Sunday night people present meeting. We live stream from the empty auditorium at 6 o'clock on Sunday night, and then again on Wednesday at 7 o'clock. We long to see this come to an end. We thought it would come to an end before now. I certainly had no idea when all of this began back in March that we'd still be dealing with it in August and dealing with it as we're looking forward to the future. Some things are returning to a degree of normalcy, but I would have to say that in a real sense, nothing is quite normal. But we are glad for the businesses that continue to operate. We're glad for the schools that are going to be able to function in the fall. And some of them are getting started very, very soon. But as you know, that's not normal school, not normal schedule, not normal situation. We are still having to be very, very careful. Not everybody understands why we are doing this. We're doing it out of an abundance of caution on the one hand, but on the other hand, in respect to the government that God has placed over us. His word tells us to be obedient to the governing powers that have been appointed by God, and to do so until or unless they require us to do something which is a clear violation of God's word. So we don't disobey them just because we don't like what they say. There are a lot of things that I don't particularly like. There are a lot of places I don't like the speed limit that has been set. I'd like to have it higher. And there are other things of that nature. It took me quite a little while back many years ago to get accustomed to wearing a seatbelt. I didn't particularly like it at the beginning, but now I'd rather have it on. I feel spooky if it's not on. So you get adjusted to these things. But the reason for doing that was because we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are under the authority of Almighty God. We obey His word, and He has told us to do this. It's not, in the first place, not our primary relationship to human authorities, but it is our ultimate relationship to God Almighty, who has instructed us to be obedient to human authorities to the extent that we conscientiously can as Christians. And that's part of our Christian testimony, to be rebellious, unwilling to obey what government says when it is not a violation of God's word, is actually rebellion against God himself, and it's not a good testimony to those around us. And so, we know we are still in phase 2 in North Carolina. That's been extended several times. They keep pushing the deadline further out, and we're mindful of that. We're cooperating with that. We're very grateful that, as far as we know, nobody has been infected with COVID by attending church here. We're grateful for that, and we want to keep it that way. That would really be a bad testimony in the community if there were an outbreak of COVID that could be traced to our congregation because we were being careless and not doing what we had been instructed to do. So we're grateful that that is not the case and that we are endeavoring to be obedient to God and to be obedient to human authorities as unto the Lord and committing all of this into his care. So thank you for cooperating with us, and we'll look forward to seeing you here this coming Sunday morning at 9:30. I will mention that the pastors and deacons resumed our regular monthly meetings a couple of months ago. I think we started that in June, and we had a June meeting, July meeting, and our August meeting is coming up this coming Tuesday, and we're looking forward to that time together. And there are other things that we are doing to keep our church life moving forward. And if you're a member of the church, you are aware of that because we are communicating with you and asking you to cooperate in various ways to keep church life and church business moving forward in a timely way. And so thank you for your cooperation with that. Well, the text at the top of our prayer sheet tonight is from Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The hymn that I chose to bring to the pulpit tonight is one that we sing from time to time with our congregation, entitled, Whate'er My God Ordains Is Right. It's a hymn that we all need to learn to sing gladly, with enthusiasm, with consent, with surrender to God Almighty. I'll read the words in a moment, but let me say that just today, I received an email from a Christian lady in London, England, who has been accessing messages from the Beacon Pulpit on the internet. And she explained some of the crises that she's been going through, and she's been going through some pretty severe trials, and how difficult it was, how upsetting it was, how challenging it was for her to be able to relate all these things to her relationship with God until she started listening to the messages through the book of James. And the opening verses of the book of James deal with the matter of trials and how God brings them for his purposes and for our good. And she said when she received that instruction from the Word of God, it changed everything. And she's submitted and surrendered and happy, and she, though she doesn't understand all the details, she is confident that God is using these things in her life for her good, for the good of others, for the glory of Christ. That's something that all of us need to learn. Whate'er my God ordains is right. His holy will abideth. I will be still whate'er he doth, and follow where he guideth. He is my God. Though dark my road, he holds me that I shall not fall. Wherefore, to him I leave it all. I pause before I go into stanza two to say this hymn was written by Samuel Radagast in 1675. It's been around a while, and evidently was written originally in German, translated into English by Catherine Winkworth in 1863, and then altered according to the version that I have in 1961. Now I move on to stanza two. Whate'er my God ordains is right. He never will deceive me. He leads me by the proper path. I know he will not leave me. I take content. What he hath sent, his hand can turn my griefs away, and patiently I wait his day. Whate'er my God ordains is right. Though now this cup in drinking may bitter seem to my faint heart, I take it all unshrinking. My God is true. Each morn anew, sweet comfort yet shall fill my heart, and pain and sorrow shall depart. Whate'er my God ordains is right, there shall my stand be taken. Though sorrow, need, or death be mine, yet am I not forsaken. My Father's care is round me there. He holds me that I shall not fall, and so to him I leave it all. Wonderful truth, wonderful testimony when we can add our assent, our glad assent to these words. And we can say these things not because we understand exactly what God is doing or why. It's not necessary that we know those things, though sometimes he does reveal them to us, but it's not necessary that he do so. We can say these things because we know who God is. We know his character. We know his holiness. We know his grace. We know his love. We know his wisdom. We know that he does not sin. He cannot sin. He never makes a mistake. He cannot make a mistake. We know the character of God, and therefore we can say with confidence, whate'er my God ordains is right. Let's pray. Father, how glad we are to be able to say from a heart of gladness, a heart of faith, a heart of surrender, that we know that whatever you do is right. This COVID virus that is plaguing us, you have sent it for wise and gracious purposes. It is right. The terrible unrest that we are experiencing in our nation at a level that I certainly haven't seen in my lifetime. I wonder if there has ever been a time in American history when it has been so divisive, though it's possible. But Father, you have brought these things because you have wise and gracious purposes, and therefore, whatever you ordain is right. But Father, that does not mean we cannot pray that you will bring healing to our land, that you will end the divisions in our land. It does not mean that we cannot pray that you will bring this COVID to an end. Oh Lord, we would long for that to be so. And yet, not until your perfect purposes have been fulfilled. And so, Father, teach us your ways. Show us your paths. Lead us, O Lord, in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Teach us to trust you, to know you, and to have firm reliance upon you and confidence in your word. As we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. We're glad to report that Josh Lynch, is improving from the moped accident he had some weeks ago, is doing well. Our government official of the week this week is Alamance County Sheriff Terry Johnson. He certainly has an important and challenging job. Let's uphold him in prayer. Under members, please continue to pray for Sarah Cardwell. She's still on crutches, but she's slowly recovering from her knee surgery. Pray for Rob Conrad, who is home, recovering from his rather extended stay in the hospital 2 or 3 weeks ago. He's still taking antibiotics at home and is scheduled for kidney stone surgery next Wednesday, August 19. We would ask you to pray for Art Pope, who has COPD and is waiting on test results, is going for a doctor's appointment in just a few days. We are praying for Iva Booker, Sue Elliott's aunt, who is recovering from surgery. We're praying for Evelyn Butler, who's under hospice care but is much improved. This is the mother of Gail Ellis. We are praying for Janice Craig, the mother of Dwayne Craig, who is in declining health, or declining rather precipitously. Please pray for her and for him. We're praying for Sheila Echter, who will be having surgery tomorrow at UNC Hospital, a very extensive surgery to repair a number of things that were damaged by the radiation which she had for cancer over the years. They expect the operation to last, I think, 7 hours. Please pray for Sheila and Robert and their family. Please pray for Sarah Gilmore, Ann Enoch's mother, who lives in New York State and fell and broke her pelvis. She's quite elderly. Ann has gone up there to be with her mother, and because of the New York COVID restrictions, she is under quarantine for 14 days before she will be allowed to return to North Carolina. She's stuck until she can prove that she does not have COVID. Please pray for Mary Hicks, another aunt of Sue Elliott, who had a heart attack. Continue to pray for Mebben Ridge, that's had quite a battle with COVID, though is doing much better now. But there is a continuation of quarantine there. Pray for missionaries Trevor Johnson in the States for health reasons and family reasons, and Paul Snyder also in the States, both of these missionaries to Papua Micronesia. And then for Stuart Waugh, who needs a liver transplant, is waiting on one, but is right now in very weakened condition. Laverne tells us that in his present state, he wouldn't be able to have liver transplant surgery. He must get stronger for that to take place. So please pray that the Lord will strengthen him, and then when he's strong enough, will provide a suitable liver donor, and that the Lord may be pleased to extend his life and ministry. We express our sympathy to the family of Stephanie Stratton, a cousin of Carol Ann Barnt, who lived in Texas and who passed away recently and was trusting the Lord, and we believe is now in the presence of the Lord. Three names under cancer that we'll highlight tonight. Nancy Bingham has pancreatic cancer, a friend of Denise Marley. Eva Davis is Joe Davis's sister-in-law. And Ann Goad, Sue Elliott's cousin, has stage 4 bone cancer. Now, I have a number of communications that I'd like to read. I'll read as many as time will allow before we open the Word of God. The first one is from one of our local government officials, Amy Scott Gailey, County Commissioner, who was recently a Government Official of the Week for whom we prayed. And she writes a nice note to us: Dear Pastor Barkman and Church, thank you for praying for me. that God will give me strength and wisdom. I believe in the power of prayer. It means so much to know that I am in your church's prayers. Please pass along my thanks to your church, your sister in Christ, Amy Gailey. So we pass that along at this time. Well, I have lots of missionary letters. I hardly know where to begin. Maybe I'll begin with a shorter one. From Silas and Vanger Campos in Brazil. Dear friends in Christ, the highlight of this month was our 40th wedding anniversary. With gratitude, we celebrated 4 decades of love, friendship, sorrows, and joys. More joys than sorrows. Today we understand that all the blessings and joys that God has given us are but small signs pointing to something infinitely bigger and better, our Heavenly Father Himself. To Him, all the glory forever and ever. Our plan was to commemorate with our daughters, sons-in-law, and 11 grandchildren, but because of the COVID lockdown, we were unable to do that, so we celebrated with our church during an online service. Through FaceTime, our daughters were able to participate in the special prayer led by our associate pastor. During these difficult days, I, Silas, am preaching about the adventure of prayer. We have been reminded that the same Jesus that ordains us to pray gives us the example, teaches us how, and gives us a wonderful invitation. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give good things to them that ask Him? Folks, thank you for your prayers, love, and faithful support. I have another short update from the Green family, Jesse and Hannah. The last time I read their letter, I kept their country veiled until I slipped and said it in the last sentence of their letter. But because of the country they're going to, I will not mention it tonight. I'm assuming that if you're a member of the church, you know that, because we have been supporting them now for a couple of years. But we do have to be careful about what goes out over the internet. That's one of the things we'll have to weigh when we get back to regular services, people present services, is whether we'll continue live streaming the midweek service. On the one hand, we know it's a great blessing to people to be able to tune in, and not everybody is able to attend with us personally on Wednesday nights. But there's also the fact that we are dealing with missionaries and issues that are sometimes very politically dangerous, and we have to be careful because of that when we're on the internet. In fact, even the presentation we had from missionary Steve Bixby to France just a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday night, which was live streamed, he emailed us and asked us to remove a good portion of that from the internet because it was not conducive to their situation. And that's the country we wouldn't normally considered to be dangerous in that regard. So please understand when I have to veil the country. But the Greens write, we are thankful that we've been able to start rescheduling the meetings that were previously canceled when all of this COVID started. Please pray for God's grace that we would be able to quickly raise the small amount we have left for our monthly support. When our field will open up enough to allow us to come in is still up in the air. There are many differing answers to this question, and so it leads me to conclude that no one really knows when this will be resolved. Sounds like their situation's pretty much like ours. Nobody knows. It's so hard. You can't hardly plan anything 2 or 3 weeks in advance because you just don't know how things are going to be at that time. Because of this, we are working to decide next steps so that we will not be in limbo forever. We have 3 goals for ministry, as we have shared with you when we presented at your church. First of all, to learn the language. Much of our planning right now revolves around this goal, so that even if we are not able to be in the country of our destination at this time, we can at least be working to learn the language. Last night we had a meeting with most of our friends that are working within this country. This was a great time of encouragement and one that was very informative. What was said at this meeting will help us tremendously toward the wisest future decisions. Finally, I would like to ask all of you to pray for missionaries throughout the world, and especially those who are working within our country. I have a friend who has a very complicated visa situation and is seemingly not able to leave that country right now due to the virus causing all his flights to be canceled. Please pray for their family. In Christ, Jesse Green. I made it through without slipping. I don't promise to do that every time, but I promise to try where it is appropriate. Well, what to read next? I've got so many here that I want to read. We have another young pastor in training in Brazil. We've adopted several of them through the Adopt a Pastor project in connection with missionary Silas Campos that I read to your letter regarding a moment ago, and also the Fiel ministry in that country. And this letter, I just felt like I needed to read it. Such a blessing. Dear Beacon Baptist Church, by the way, these letters are written in Portuguese and then sent to a translator in the United States who translates them and then forwards them on to us. We usually get both versions. We get the Portuguese version and the English version. So if anybody speaks Portuguese and you want me to save the Portuguese letters, I'll be happy to save them and pass them on to you. But otherwise, I'm pretty dependent upon the English. Hello, church. My wife and I, Lucas and Dina Mora, thank you for your kind attitude in embracing us, giving me the opportunity of strengthening more my relationship with our gracious God and serving Him better by means of expanding studies and lessons that will come to me through this ministry. Serving God better and closer to Him are thoughts that have been part of my short journey in this creation that we call Earth. I had a childhood that was a little challenging, living with relatives diverse in matters of faith, structure, and more. My father was absent, and we had no place to call home. But God, through these sad trials, worked in my character. He raised up people like my grandmother who helped me draw closer to Him. He Himself cared for me like a loving father in many ways. Though my physical father was absent, the eternal Father never abandoned me. In my adolescence, I tried to run away from this Father, capital F, meaning God. However, He brought me back closer to Himself in a way that awakened me to the ministry. But before I get... I don't know for sure if my conversion happened in childhood with my grandmother presenting the gospel, or in adolescence when God broke me and brought me by Christ's love into a continuing fidelity that lasts till today. What is important is that Jesus died and rose again, giving me and all who believe reconciliation with God. In my youth, I was deceived in my search for a wife. In my misery, I prayed for the gift of Paul that I could dedicate myself yet more to the ministry. But the Lord brought me a woman of whom I am not worthy. I was blessed, and soon after moved to another city to continue my studies. In that situation of separation, we were challenged for 2 years. During that time, God was doing the work of a word that I don't understand. I don't know what it is. So sharply that our anticipation of marriage was becoming increasingly remote. However, God's sovereign grace broke our pride and granted us the wonderful privilege of getting married in January 5, 2019. From that time on, I've had a place here on earth that I can call home. The seminary experience I so much desired was granted to me as an experiment in 2018, but only in the following year did I start full-time at Berean Baptist Seminary in Natal, Rio Grande do Norte. That was a time of much edification and many changes. Longing to intensify even more my service in communion, we moved to the Baptist Seminary of Kariri in 2020. The benefits and experiences there were way beyond our expectations. I cannot forget the churches of my past. Each one is a part of me, and my heart holds fond memories as well as homesickness for them. From adolescence to young adult, I served in the regular Baptist Church of Macau. After that, we had a good relationship with Maranatha Baptist Church in Missouri. Finally, I had the pleasure of becoming a member of Nova Parnamirim Baptist Church, of which I'm still a member. Today, we have the pleasure of serving the regular Baptist congregation of Mariti in the city of Crato. And even in this short time, we have loving bonds with our brethren there. There we participate in children's ministry, music, Christian education, Sunday school, work with young people, and more, like preaching. As soon as the pandemic passes, I want to initiate evangelistic ministry in the neighborhood and follow up with a class of discipleship. Taking advantage of this letter, I pray that you pray for these projects, for the congregation that is destitute of unity and a good attitude, but I believe with the ministry of discipleship we shall see good fruit. I also ask you to pray for us because we are not able to return to our sending church to see our friends and relatives and report on our work. I assume that's because of COVID. Brazil is in pretty severe lockdown. Pray also, their COVID, I understand, is more serious than ours. If you measure it per capita, per 1,000 people, they have more cases than we do in America. Pray also for some plans that we have for teaching young men, God willing, in distance learning. Our desire is to enter ministry, and the other is a good servant here in the congregation. We are praying that God will enable us to serve better by internet, that souls may be reached and lives edified. Pray for my thesis. I hope to take advantage of the holidays to work on it, having started already. Finally, I thank you for your gracious initiative. We'll be praying for all of you, and it will be wonderful to see you in eternity where we can enjoy the indescribable presence of the eternal God. May God bless you and lead you every day into more maturity for his glory. So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. Luke 17:10, signed Lucas Maura de Lima. What a gracious letter. And with that, I will have to stop reading and open my Bible to Matthew chapter 24. And I would invite you to join me in this text. And the text that I've chosen for tonight is verse 14 of Matthew 24. And I've chosen it because it is an evangelism text, a worldwide evangelism text that goes along so nicely with the missionary emphasis of our Wednesday night service as we read these communications from missionaries around the world. I read the verse, then I'm going to back up and read some of the verses leading up to it to put it in context, and we'll try to break it down. But the verse says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." What is this all about? Well, this text is found in the Olivet Discourse. You'll find the Olivet Discourse in Matthew. You'll find another account of it in Mark. It's a very challenging portion of God's Word. It is to me. It has been all my life and continues to be. I have read a number of commentaries on these chapters. I have read, in one case, a whole book on this Olivet Discourse. And I have learned much from those who have insight and have study deeply into the words of this text. And yet, even with all of this, I must confess that it is not all entirely clear to me. It is prophetic in nature, and how to discern what parts have perhaps already been fulfilled and what parts yet remain to be fulfilled, for me at least, has not been easy to figure out. Now, obviously, everything was future to Christ when he spoke it, but there are some who believe that at least a great portion of the Olivet Discourse was fulfilled in the next 3 or 4 decades following the time that Christ spoke these words, and that maybe only a few of the things that he said pertain to what would still be future to us. Wherein, on the other hand, there are those who believe that basically the whole Olivet Discourse yet awaits future fulfillment. I'm not going to get into that as I deal with this text tonight. I just say that by way of background. But in reading the verses leading up to it, you will recognize some of this, some of what I've just explained. And I am going to make some comments on some of these verses because I think they certainly apply to the day in which we live now. Certainly there are parallels, there are similarities that are clear to us between what we see in this text and what we see in the world around us today. Whether Jesus was speaking of our day when he said these things, or whether he was speaking of a day closer to the time that he spoke, I cannot say, but I cannot overlook the similarities that I find here. Now I read, and I'm going to read these verses up to verse 14, and on some of the verses I'll make no comment, but some I'll stop to make some comments. That, by the way, is what in Spurgeon's church, the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England, back in the 1800s, that was what they called Bible reading. When Spurgeon read a portion of Scripture, he never just read the Scripture. He'd read a verse, comment briefly, read a verse, comment briefly, read a verse, comment briefly. His Bible reading was a condensed exposition in itself before he got to the sermon. And by the way, that is pretty much what his church services consisted of. Prayer, hymn singing without accompaniment. Of course, when you have 4,000 or 5,000 people present, it's still a very, you get a lot of support for your singing. But singing 3 or 4 selected hymns out of their own hymnal that Spurgeon put together for their church. Bible reading in the fashion that I just described. And a sermon. His sermons always lasted about 45 minutes. So altogether, his services probably lasted, I'm going to say well over an hour, maybe close to an hour and a half. And they were packed. He couldn't seat all the people that wanted to come. In fact, at that church, I think I'm correct in saying it was one Sunday night a month. I may have the interval slightly wrong, but I think it was one Sunday night a month that they asked all the members to stay home so that visitors could come and fill the pews, because there were so many people who wanted to come who couldn't get inside. And so that's what they said. Even though the members wanted to come, they were eager to come, Sunday morning and Sunday night, an eagerness that seems to be very lacking in our day. But though they wanted to come for the sake of others, for the love of others, for the love of reaching others with the gospel, they said, now, this Sunday night, 1st, 4th, I don't know what it was, Sunday night of every month, members, stay home, please. Pray for the service, stay home, and let others come and fill your seats, which they did, and they filled it up again. All right, now, reading Matthew 24, 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the building of the temple. Now Jesus and his disciples have departed the temple, gone across the brook Kidron, which is a ravine. Sometimes there's water flowing in the brook, sometimes it's virtually dry. But they had crossed the brook Kidron, started up the other side to the Mount of Olives, and now they're on the slope opposite the temple and looking back to the temple. Magnificent, magnificent buildings. The temple wasn't just one building. It was a complex. The temple complex of buildings, of courtyards. That's what they're looking at. It was magnificent. Herod the Great built it primarily as a monument to himself and to his greatness. But because he was not a believer in God, but it was a magnificent building, and the Jews took great pride in it. And so his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. They pointed them out to him from a distance. And Jesus said, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now that prophecy isn't very difficult to understand and to date. Jesus is prophesying the destruction of the temple. And that took place in AD 70, or 70 AD, whichever way you're supposed to say it. That's when that took place, when all of Jerusalem was leveled, the temple was leveled. And Jesus predicted that in the opening words of the Olivet Discourse. Verse 3, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" Now their question is kind of telescoped. It's loaded with several different aspects. What are they asking? Well, first of all, when will these things be? What things? Well, he just said that, "I tell you, the time is coming when not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." That's what they're asking about. When will that happen? When will these things be? But they asked more. "What will be the sign of your coming?" They know that Christ had promised to come again. "If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself." So what will be the sign of your coming? Will the destruction of the temple be the sign of your coming? Or is there something else that will signal that you're coming? And they ask of the end of the age. And again, the question is, are these three things all the same? The destruction of the temple, the coming of Christ, the end of the age, are those three things that all come together? Or are they spread out? And of course, now we can see very clearly that the first one, the destruction of the temple, was not related to the end of the age, and presumably not related to the second coming of Christ, though there is a particular school of interpretation that actually says otherwise, but I certainly will not get into that now. But that's what they were asking. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceive you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet.'" Now I'm beginning to see some things that I think we can relate to in our day. Wars, rumors of wars. They seem to be, there are wars going on somewhere in the world all the time. I don't think there's ever been a time in recent history, and I'm talking about the last several hundred years, when there hasn't been war going on somewhere on this globe. Some nation warring against another nation. It's going on all over the earth at this time. And so that's going on, but he says that's not the sign that the end is coming. He says that must happen, but the end is not yet. 4, verse 7, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and now he names a number of other things. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places." Famines. If you know anything about what's going on in the world today, you know that there are numbers of places in the world where there is famine. Countries where people are under severe famine, severe deprivation of food. One of those nations is very dear to us as a congregation, the nation of Zimbabwe in Africa, where severe famine is going on now. I can report to you Just today I received word that a large gift, a large monetary gift, had been made available to the WAS, Stuart and Laverner, in Johannesburg, South Africa, awaiting Stuart's liver transplant. And their pastors that they are strengthening, helping, coming alongside, providing help and in some cases guidance to, are in Zimbabwe under starvation conditions, and it has been such that it's been impossible to get any money into the country to them for a long time because of government restrictions. But a large gift has been given, and a method has been found to get that money to them for the time being. That channel may close tomorrow. That's what often happens. A channel opens up and then it gets shut down. But right now, relief has gone to the pastors, and we rejoice in that, and you will rejoice with us in that. But there are famines going on right now. Pestilences, what is that? Things like COVID-19, that's a pestilence. That's going on now. So we've got wars going on now. We've got famines going on now. We've got pestilences going on now. What else? And earthquakes in various places. Wow, that strikes home. We just had a pretty significant earthquake here in North Carolina on Sunday, and we're not accustomed to that. We don't have earthquakes in North Carolina, or at least we didn't think we did. I've lived in North Carolina for 47 years, and I don't remember an earthquake in all these years. Certainly not one of the magnitude we had Sunday. It wasn't as strong here as it was in the western part of our state. Here, I was actually in the church typing my sermon notes when it happened around 8 o'clock in the morning. And I knew something strange had happened, but I didn't know what it was. I opened my back door to look out in the parking lot, see what might be going on, and saw two vultures perched on a parking lot light pole and light, the one closest to the offices. I've never seen vultures perched on that light pole before. I've never seen any birds perched on that light pole before. And there they were, two big vultures on this little space. You would wonder how they could both manage to be on that space at the same time. But that was unnatural. I thought, what in the world is going on that's causing them to do that? But I didn't know. I shrugged it off, went back to my work, and I didn't learn till later what it was, that it was an earthquake. So here we've experienced an earthquake in North Carolina that we're unaccustomed to. That's one of the things that Jesus mentioned here in connection with these end time events. He says all these are the beginning of sorrows. So when these things are taking place, wars, famine, pestilence, earthquakes, that's the beginning of sorrows. There's more to come that's a lot worse. We think what we're experiencing now is pretty bad, and it's worse than anything I've known in my lifetime. I've never known a pestilence in my lifetime like the one we're having now. I've never known the kind of civil unrest that we have in our country like what's going on now. I've never known that in my lifetime. We could well imagine our own nation being split into civil war again, God forbid. And that's something we haven't experienced before. I mean, obviously, things are at a condition that we're not accustomed to. What should this be causing us to do? It should be causing us to examine our hearts. It should be causing us to spend time on our knees before God. It should be causing us to make our calling and election sure. It should be causing us to strengthen our faith in God. It should be causing us to be prepared for whatever may yet be coming. It should be causing us to reach out to those around us who don't know God and don't know His Word and who are fearful. Some are frightened to death by what's going on. They have no insight into what this may be and where it's coming from. And we should be looking to all these things, realizing that this very well could be the things leading up to the second coming of Christ? Well, I don't know. I'm certainly not a prophet. I'm not going to make any predictions. How foolish that would be. How unbiblical that would be. How ungodly that would be. But I am reading this here. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then, verse 9, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now, some commentators put that back in the period leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem. Say that was for that era, and that's already been fulfilled. But I don't know that we can say that. We see all over the world today that there are places where Christians are bitterly persecuted and put to death. It's going on today in a greater measure than it has ever been known in history. We need to be aware of that. That's going on now. And then verse 10, many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Have there ever been more false teachers that we see today abounding on television, radio, and other ways? Our family was on vacation last week, and I did a little clicking through the channels on the remote and listened to some television preachers that I had never been introduced to before. Listen to some of the things they were saying. And I want to tell you, some of those things were pretty bizarre. You wonder, where are they getting these things? I saw a little clip on the internet today, one that had been sent to me by someone else. Look at this, they said, and I clicked on it. It was a YouTube thing, and I only listened to it for about a minute. But the guy was equating COVID masks to the mark of the beast in Revelation. And he was saying, if you wear a mask in these days of COVID, then you're accepting the mark of the beast. In fact, he took the word mask and he said, you just take the S out and replace it with the letter R. It's not mask, it's mark. And he pointed to a sign that said, everyone who enters this store must wear a mask. And he said, that means they must wear the mark of the beast. Now, this is what he was preaching. Pretty bizarre. Pretty bizarre. I hope you don't believe that. Has there ever been a time when there has been more confusion about what the Bible teaches? And the confusion abounds, number one, because there are so many people preaching so many different things, and that certainly creates confusion. And the confusion abounds, number two, because so many people don't read the Bible for themselves and they really don't know what it says. So they have nothing to compare it to. When they hear things like this, they don't know if that's what the Bible teaches or not. And many will just assume, well, it must be true. If a preacher says it, he studies the Bible, it must be true. Well, Jesus said that's going to happen. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And listen to this, verse 12. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Have you ever seen a time of greater lawlessness in the United States of America? One of my high school buddies from many decades ago, sent out a quip a couple of weeks ago. He said, I'm old enough to remember when breaking the law was illegal. You say, what's that again? Isn't breaking the law always illegal? Well, apparently in this day and time it's not. It's which laws? If you break this law, that's bad. You'll get arrested for that. But if you break these laws, that's okay, because it supports a particular political agenda. What confusion. What lawlessness. What lawlessness. Oh, don't we long for the days when breaking the law was illegal. across the board. But we're in confusing days today. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. That leads us up to our text, which we're going to have to pick up and examine on a future Wednesday night. But he who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Does that mean that our determination to persevere, to endure faithfully, is what merits salvation, that we earn salvation that way? That's the way some people have taken this text erroneously. But no, this is to be understood as an evidence of genuine saving faith. People who become discouraged and they see all these things and it causes them to doubt whether there really is a God and whether the gospel is really true and whether the Bible is really true. And though they've been professed to be Christians before, they're now turning their back on all of that. They don't believe that anymore. They're not so sure about that anymore. What are they demonstrating? That their connection to Christ was not vital union. It was not saving faith. They were not joined to the vine. The life of the vine was not flowing into them. The life of Christ was not flowing into them. They had churchianity, not Christianity. They had an empty profession, not a genuine profession. And consequently, they fall by the wayside. But he who perseveres to the end shall be saved, because he who perseveres to the end has genuine faith. And he perseveres because God preserves. God is working. God has promised. He who has begun a good work in you, if it's a genuine work, if he began it, it is genuine. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so everyone who is a true child of God will persevere to the end, and of course will therefore be saved. It's a mark of salvation. It's an evidence of it. And that brings us then to verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And that text we will take up on a future Wednesday night, shall we pray? Father, how thankful we are that we are not alarmed, we are not frightened by what is taking place, because we know that you are on your throne and it's all under your sovereign control. And whatever is taking place is all according to your plan and design. And we read many similar things in your word. And therefore we realize this is not spinning out of control. This certainly hasn't taken you by surprise. It sounds very much like what Jesus Christ said would happen. So why should we be surprised when it does? But oh dear Lord, it does cause us to draw closer to you, to lean more upon you. We need that. Father, we thank you that Josh Lynch is improving from his serious accident. We pray for our county sheriff, Terry Johnson, that you might strengthen him and give him wisdom. We pray for Rob Conrad, that you might continue to strengthen him and prepare him for his surgery next Wednesday. And for Art Pope, as he goes to the doctor. We pray for Iva Booker in her recovery, and Evelyn Butler as she needs strength, and we thank you for the strength that has been granted to her. We pray for Janice Craig. We pray for her needs. Lord, you know what they are, and we commit her unto you. We pray for Sheila Echter as she faces this very serious surgery tomorrow. Oh Lord, we commit her into your care, into your hands, your sovereign, powerful hands. We pray that you will bring her safely through. And we pray for Sarah Gilmore and for Ann Enoch and for Mary Hicks. We pray for missionary Stuart Waugh, that you will strengthen him and grant him a transplant. We pray for the family of Stephanie Stratton in her recent homegoing. And for Nancy Bingham and Eva Davis and Ann Goad as they are battling cancer. Oh Lord, help them. Strengthen them. Strengthen them in the inner man. And yes, we pray, O Lord, that you might strengthen them in the outer man, in their body, and give them strength, and if you're pleased, bring them successfully through these trials. Now, Father, we commit our lives into your care for safekeeping and to be your agents in this world as we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.